Well, open the Word of God to 1 John chapter 4. And you might think at first, well, it's Christmas. Why is he preaching on 1 John chapter 4? I think after I read the text, you'll see why. And I'd like to read from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, although we'll focus on verses 9 through 11. Some people say that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. Well, this might be the love section too. A good competition for it anyway. So here is the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. May God add His blessing to this reading and speaking of His Word. I have long been fascinated with how infants learn language. How do they learn language? How do they put definitions to words? How do they learn to speak? But I guess for me, how do they attach meaning to words? How do we attach meanings to words? And sometimes we use the same word, but we're really talking about something entirely different, even though we use the same word. So how do we define words, or how do we come to a settled understanding of what these words are? Let me just pick one out for my purposes here. But how do you define love? How do you fill that one word, love, with content? How do you fill it with meaning? I can just see a two-year-old just learning how to speak, and they look it up in the dictionary, right? Isn't that what they do? No, they don't look it up in the dictionary. They learn it in a different way. But if we were to look it up in a dictionary, we would have love defined this way, that love is a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. Now, is that for you a satisfying definition or explanation, description of love? It's probably technically correct, but it doesn't give you a warm, fuzzy feeling when you hear that definition. So it's true. But how do we learn, how do infants, how do children, how do adults, how do they fill that word love with meaning, with content? Do we do it from books? You know, you read books and you can see how they love in books, or you can watch movies and you can define what love is by seeing other people do it, so to speak. Other people love one another. And that's getting maybe a little bit closer to the truth, but how do we really know what love is? We know what love is really by experiencing love. That's how infants learn to put definitions on all the words. They experience it and they begin to associate that experience or that thing with this word. So how do we know what love is? How do we fill that word love with content? Well, we experience love, right? And you experience love at first from your, probably from your mom. Although Matthew always tells me that dad is my first word. And it was. His dad was his first word. But typically, we know what love is from our moms, or maybe even from our grandmothers, and that is a pretty good experience and pretty good definition of what love really is. But it is as we experience love that we begin to define it, or that we begin to fill that word with content. But let's not talk about love. Let's talk about riches. If I were to give, you know, a three-year-old a teddy bear, that would be riches for them. They would think it's amazing. If I were to give a four-year-old a dollar bill, They would think, this is amazing. If I were to give some teenagers here a dollar bill, they'd be mad at me. Right? A dollar? What's a dollar for? Can't get anything for a dollar. And for some people, a Lexus, brand new, right off the assembly line Lexus, it wouldn't be riches. I say all this, there's a sliding scale for how we understand riches. And there's also a sliding scale for how we understand love. Our definition of love, I suppose, grows and expands as we experience love. And as we experience love, I think we can give it a lot better. So there's a sliding scale for understanding riches, and I think there's a sliding scale for understanding love. Let me try to give you a better, maybe, more satisfying definition of what love is. Love is a voluntary self-giving and self-sacrifice for the benefit of someone else. Or love is promoting and delighting in the joy and the blessing of someone else. Now, for some people, well, that's an odd definition of love, because I thought I was the focus of love. Maybe. But it's how we express love. I guess that's the way I've defined it here. But everyone here, I take it, has experienced love in some degree. You are somewhere along the sliding scale of love. I've experienced this much love, and this is how I define what love really is. Someone has sacrificed for you. Someone has loved you. But what is the greatest expression of love, or what is the greatest experience of love? Greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, mom and grandma can show a great deal of love, and I don't want to belittle that at all, but it still is nothing. It's not to be compared with the love of God in Christ. It's not even really on the same scale. The amount, the measure of the love of God that He has shown us in the sending of His Son. So my aim in this message is to show you the greater love. But I really won't be satisfied if I just show it to you. But I want you to see it. I want you to experience it. And I want you to respond, even as the text says that we ought to respond. But first, the love of God is revealed to us. It hasn't been a secret. It isn't kept in a corner, hidden away somewhere. But the love of God has been made manifest among us. It has been made known. It has been revealed. It has been clearly demonstrated. And we can witness it. We can experience it. Have you ever been in a relationship where you long to know whether the other person loved you like you loved them? You just desperately had to know, well, does she love me? Does she love me like I love her? Is she just going to say we're friends? It's going to drive me insane if she has me friends. I got to know, does she love me or does she not? Have you ever done the daisy thing where you pull the date with loves me not? I've done that more times than I care to admit. And if you say that I did it, I won't admit it. Do you love me enough? And sometimes before you... I mean, you're in turmoil and you're in agony until that question is answered. Does God love you? Well, what was your first response to that? Well, yes, of course. Does God love you? If you can settle that question in your mind, the rest of the Christian life is easy. Does God really love me? Does He love me? Not does He love, period, but does He really love me? He's saying here that the love of God is revealed, that the love of God is demonstrated, it is put on public display. This is the love of God. You can't really deny it. But there's a lot of people who don't see it, who don't embrace it. They don't embrace the love of God. But there are many people who doubt and agonize to discover whether God really loves them. But here it says, well, it is revealed. It is verified. It is demonstrated for us. His love has been made manifest among us. Now, you can take that in a couple different ways. His love was made manifest among us, meaning His love existed before, and now it was revealed to us. Now, His love of what? His love, period, if I can just make it that general category right now. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have always existed in a fellowship, in a family of love. God has, if I can put it this way, he has always loved himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have always loved one another. And the creation itself is really the overflow of the love of God. And all that he made, he didn't make all these things. He didn't make us because he needed us, because there was some deficit in him. But he created out of the overflow of his own love. His love existed before. God was eternally happy in himself, if I can put it that way. And the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And he even loved Adam and Eve. And he, remember that little phrase, I love that phrase, he walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. God loved his creatures, but this love was made manifest among us. Not only did it exist before, but it existed for us, and it was manifested among us. But what does that mean? It was manifested among us. Who are we? We are rebels, and we are sinners. The meaning, I take it, that he has manifested his love, or he has demonstrated his love in our case. His love has come to expression in our circumstances. And if we could put it this way, it was in our fallen state that his love was made manifest. Even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. So his love was made manifest even though we were rebels, even though we were imperfect, even though we were broken. But how has God publicly demonstrated his love for fallen rebels? In the sending of his Son. That's what the text says. Look what the text says. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. This is God saying, this is how much I love you. This is the full measure of my devotion to you. I have sent you my Son. So we celebrate at Christmas, we celebrate the coming of Christ, who is the grand demonstration of the love of the Father. Now, Christmas isn't about Santa and reindeer and lights and trees and chocolate, or even about family giving or gift exchange. In fact, I read something about when I became a Christian, it ruined Christian for me. Christmas for me. When I became a Christian, it ruined Christmas for me. Because before, Christmas was just a secular celebration, and it was amazing. But now that I know what it's really about, it ruined it for me. It ruined what it was, but I take it also far deepened its meaning when I understand that Christ is behind it all, that Christ is the, as we say, he is the reason for the season. The Son of God becoming man and then becoming sin for us. This is the greatest gift of all, and it ushers us into the greatest family of all, but it also demonstrates for us the greatest love of all. That God would come to us. The thrill of Christmas is the birth of the Son of God, the one who fulfilled God's promise. He actually came. And notice that he was sent into the world. You know, someone told me in high school, maybe you've heard this joke before, were you born into the world or were you hatched? Have you heard that? Born or hatched. Well, what does that mean? But Jesus wasn't either one of these things. Jesus was sent into the world. He was born, but he existed before. He has always existed, and he was sent into the world to be the grand demonstration of the love of God for lost sinners. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is more than a man. He is Emmanuel, and he was sent into the world. And again, well, what does that mean? He was sent to this place. Yes, it means that in general, but more specifically, it means that he was sent into the world that was in rebellion against him. He was sent into the world of sinners and rebels. And he was sent into the world, into the fallen world, to redeem and to reclaim them, to overwhelm them with his love. That's why he came. He was sent into the world that was against him. One of the saddest and most convicting passages of the Bible, maybe you'll agree. This is in John chapter 1. And he, Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He came to a rebellious world. He came to a world that was worthy of condemnation, and God sent his Son into that world. Now, let me change just one word. Jesus came to the rebellious heart, the heart that was worthy of condemnation, and God sent his Son into that heart. That's what the love of God is. For God so loved the world. If we were measuring love on the sliding scale, this would break the scale. This is, how did Paul describe it? You know, the length and the height and the breadth and the depth. It's like it goes forever in every direction. That's how big this love is. If we were measuring love, this is the biggest. He left the glory that he had with his Father before the world began, and he became a child in a cattle trough. He condescended that much to us. And he sent his Son into the world. He sent his unique Son. He sent his only begotten Son. He sent the Son that he loved into the world to demonstrate how much he loves us. He loves his Son. We have that in the Word of God in many places. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. And he sent this Son that he loved to us. Why? What is he saying? Because he wants to demonstrate to us his commitment, his love, his faithfulness. This is the grand demonstration of the love of God. He is my well-beloved, and I gave him for you. And he came to fulfill God's promise. God had promised to send a deliverer. We go about this all, you know, Advent is all about the promises of God, and they were fulfilled. Let me give you some predictions to give you some sense of this. Did you know 800 years from now, Grovetown, Georgia is going to be the most populated place on the planet? You might believe that now, it's growing like mad, but in 800 years from now, it's also going to be the capital of the independent country of Georgia, because the South will rise again. And in 800 years from now, Grovetown, Georgia will be a coastal city. Now, if I were to say all those things, you got, this guy is insane. He's making predictions that can't possibly come true, and this is 800 years from now. Well, all the promises that were given of Christ were sort of along those lines. Absolutely astonishing promises of what would one day happen and where he would one day be born and what he would one day accomplish. And it was written some 800 years beforehand. So when we say this over and over again, oh, he fulfilled prophecy, it just rolls off like water off a duck's back. But God had planned for this from before the foundation of the world. And God had orchestrated events for hundreds and for thousands of years so that he could give the grand demonstration of his love in the giving of his Son. So that we would see it, so that we would understand it, so that we would expand our understanding or our definition of love. This is what love is. In fact, that's what the text says. In verse 10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God. Sometimes we measure love by our response, but we are not the best examples of what love is. God is. And we sort of pattern our love after his. We ought to, but we define love by what God has done for us. This is love. I have sent you my Son. This is the grand demonstration of my love. And anyway, he fulfilled promise after promise after promise. And let me just review a few of them. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And when your days are fulfilled, David, you shall lie down with your fathers, and I will raise up your offspring after you, and you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And for us a son is born. A child is born, and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Over and over and over again, promises, hints, and types, and shadows. And the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred to your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. But this isn't all just about Abraham. And I will bless those who bless you, and he who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, meaning in your seed, meaning specifically in Christ, in you, all the families on the earth shall be blessed. What did the angels say when they came? Peace on earth. And it will be established through the grand demonstration of my love. So why did he send his unique son, his only son, into the world? Well, the grand demonstration of his love, that's true. But he also sent him into the world so that we might live through him. That our lives may be hidden with Christ in God. That we might be plugged into God. That we might be united to Christ. So that his love would flow through us. Have you ever seen in someone else the love of God? It can radiate from them. And sometimes we think, well, it's just them. No, it's the Spirit of God shining through them. It's more than just human love, if I can put it that way. But that we, Jesus has come so that we might have life, that we might live through him, that we might have real life, if I could put it that way, that we might have full life, that we might have abiding life. He's talking about an entirely different quality of life, that we might have life in fellowship with the Father, that we might have a different quality, a better life, life as it was intended to be, life without sin, life without the great disappointment. How many times have you done the Daisy thing and it was, she loves me not? We get that a lot in the fallen world. This isn't the way it ought to be. But he's saying, in Christ, everything's going to change. In a word, he's saying, I've come to give them eternal life. But it's not just life without end. But it's a kind, it's a quality of life in fellowship with God as we were created to be. So that we might live a life in the warm glow of the love of God. That we might know all our days from this point forward, not just when we die and go to heaven from that point forward, but from this point forward, that we might know the love of God. That we might be convinced that God has so loved us in Christ that it changes everything. So that we might have real life. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So that we might live through him, that we might live our lives in Christ, that we might be united to him, that we might demonstrate not just the depth of our love, but the depths of his. So that we might live through him. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Remember the agony when you were doing the Daisy thing? Does she really love me? Does she really love me? I don't know. I'm in agony. I've got to know, but I can't ask. I'm not going to ask her. But does she love me? Does she love me? Does she? And you're just in turmoil and in agony. But do you know what happens to you when she says yes? Whew. Changes everything. It's an absolute life changer. She really does love me. I don't have to worry about this anymore. This is absolutely astonishing. This changes everything. It is that way to the nth degree with the love of God. If you can, don't be in agony over it anymore, but to realize, to understand, to receive, to experience the love of God in Christ, it changes everything. I see what Christmas is all about. This is God saying to us, in time and in space and in history, I love you. That's what he's saying. I will redeem you. I will reclaim you. I will clean you up. I will make you mine. You are my son and you are my daughter, and I will never let you go. I have even sent my own son for you. This is the grand demonstration of my love. This, the text says in verse 10, this is love. This is the standard of love. This is the greatest example of love. This is the far end of the sliding scale of what love really is. This is the love that travels the greatest distance. This is the love that shows the greatest sacrifice. This is the love that does the greatest good. This is the source and the motivation of our love for others. This is where the Christian finds the strength, the power, the motivation to love other people because of the love that has been shown to them. See, God did not love the unlovable. And you can all nod your heads and agree, but I'm talking about you. God did not love the lovable. He loved the unlovable. He loved those who didn't deserve it. He loved those who couldn't pay him back. It wasn't an I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. There are far too many Christians on that works treadmill, and it's just wrong. God has loved the unlovable. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God can love the unlovable. And the amazing thing is that when we see and understand and experience the love of God in Christ, we as Christians, we can love the unlovable too. We as Christians, we love from a full tank. Meaning, God in Christ has filled our love tank. We have that in our family, it's a love tank thing. But our love tank is full because of what God has done for us. And I can extend myself and give myself away to other people. I can expend myself for their joy and for their happiness and for their blessing because I am full of the love of God. I don't need anything sort of from this relationship. This can be a giving relationship for me because Christ has done that for me and I am full, so I can give myself away willingly and freely to others. Because how can we love that way? Because we know what love is. We have a different understanding, a different definition of love because we have seen the love of God in Christ and it changes everything. We are at the far end of the sliding scale because we know and we have experienced the immensity of the love of God and it changes us. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son, not just to the world, but sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's one of those words that you read in scripture and you think, I wonder what that means. And then you just keep reading. What does propitiation mean? It is the turning away of wrath by an offering. Jesus, one person put it this way, bore the wrath and the anger of God that was due to sin and rendered God favorable toward us, propitious towards us. Allowed God to say or to show, I love you. That's what propitiation means. Now, in most pagan religions, there was sort of this idea that something had to be done. There's something wrong with us, and we've got to do something. So maybe if we offer God a grain offering or an animal offering, and some people said, well, maybe we'll give him our weapons. That's a sign of our strength. We'll just give God weapons, or we'll give an animal sacrifice, and some even gave a human sacrifice. Well, God will certainly accept that, right? But in Christianity, God appeased his own wrath. He didn't really ask anything from us. He did it himself. Salvation is completely and entirely from his side. It's not from ours. We respond to it, but we don't produce it. We don't contribute to it at all. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the sacrifice. God's wrath has been appeased by his own son. So God doesn't have any, he doesn't have any prerequisites for us. You can come to him as you are. Which is a good thing because you can't really come to him in any other way. You can come just as you are to receive this astonishing love of God in Christ. It is free. It is free grace. And it is offered to all. God has displayed his love in Christ. Receive it. Believe it. And it will change everything. For we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That is a man laying down his life for his friends. But it is not that we were lovable or that we had something to commend ourselves to God. He loved the unlovable. He loved the rebel. God's love is self-generated. I think I shared that concept with you before. He has reasons, he has a fullness within himself to extend his love to others who can't pay him back. It is a self-generated love. He finds the reasons in himself for his own purposes and for his own glory to extend love to rebels, and he does. So can you see the love of God in Christ? Can you see the love of God in the sending of his son? Can you see it in a larger way? Does the scale expand a little bit today because you've heard this message? Listen to this, and this is a quote. No one who has been to the cross and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there can go back to a life of selfishness. No one who has been to the cross, or I could say even the manger, and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there, can go back to a life of selfishness. This love changes everything. Seeing this love, experiencing it, it transforms us from being blinded by the unrequited love of sin to walking with God in Christ for joy and for glory. It's a remarkable transition. The love of God displayed in Christ changes everything. We live in Him, and then we begin to love like He does. To love the unlovable. The secret, if I can give you a secret right now, the secret to living the Christian life is knowing that God loves you. Not being wishy-washy about it, not being kind of confident or sort of certain, but knowing that God has set His love upon me in Christ. That His coming is the grand demonstration of His love, and I see it, and I embrace it, and I live out of its fullness. We live and we love in the strength that God Himself provides. So we could ask God, God, do you really love? Well, how can you read the scriptures from front to back and say that He doesn't love? He has given the grand demonstration of His love and the fulfilling of His promises and the giving of His Son. Yes, God would say, I am love. Love finds its home in me. Love finds its origin in me. Then the second question is, God, do you love me? Have you, to your own satisfaction, answered that question? Have you found the answer to that question? Well, you know yourself pretty well, right? Well, I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. I make mistakes all the time. I'm a rebel. I see within me countless reasons for someone not to love me. That's why we're in such agony when we're trying to establish a relationship with the opposite sex, a marital relationship, that I know how bad I am. I know how many reasons I would reject me. And will they love me? Will they love me? Will they love me? And we ask that of God. We have the same objections. Well, I'm not lovable. I did this, that, and the other thing wrong. But God loves the rebel. He chooses to set His love upon us, not because of us, but in spite of us. Look at the grand demonstration of my love, He would say. I sent my Son. I sent the Son of my love. I sent Him to take your penalty. I sent Him to erase your sin. I sent Him to take your shame and to take your guilt, and it is gone. And when I look at you, my son, my daughter, I see the obedience of my Son, and I am pleased. I love you. That's really what He's saying through the whole redemption of Christ. So my believing child, this is what God is saying. I love you with an everlasting love. Never doubt it. Never question it. Believe it. Embrace it. So what does it mean to live through Christ? Notice what the text says. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It is to allow God's love and God's grace to reach your heart, to reach your mind, and to reach all the way down into your actions, because it changes us. It is to preach the gospel to yourself every day, the love of God in Christ, and it is to love others out of that grace. So then we could say, well, okay, God, you do love, and you do love me. Well, what would you have me to do? That's verse 11. Love as I have first loved you. If God has so loved us, if God has loved us in such an astonishing manner, therefore we ought to love one another. Carry my love to a lost and dying world. Carry my love to the unlovable. Carry my love to the rebel. Carry my love to the hopeless cause, because my love can change anything. Because my words, my truth can change anything. So why? Why should I love others? We need to put away our pride and our self-righteousness and our it's all about me smug attitude. We love others because God Himself is love. We love others because God in Christ has loved us in such an astonishing way. And we love others because God's love is brought to its fulfillment, it's brought to its completion as we love others. It sort of closes the loop. Not only do we receive the love of God, but we share it and we show it to others as well. That That is the Christmas spirit. That we can love the unlovable. Because when we were the unlovable, God loved us. Amen. Let us pray. Great Heavenly Father, we can often look at something and not see what is really there. We all have, Lord, a concept of love, and we have filled it with descriptions and definitions. But Lord, to see your love will transform us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the grand demonstration of your love in sending your Son into the world, that we might live through him. And Lord, if you have so loved us, we ought to love one another. So bless us, Lord, as we close the circle of love, as it were, as we extend the love that we have received to others who so desperately need it. So bless us, Lord, with the Christmas spirit, not only this week, but this year. And not only this year, but this lifetime. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.